If you have your Bible, and if there's no other announcements, I'd ask you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. While you're turning, I realize that today is Super Bowl Sunday. And if you got to get up and go watch the game, you just get up and go ahead. We'll stay till we get through. But I tell you what, a lot of folks, their theme song is Drop Kick Me Jesus Through the Goalpost of Life. And I'm afraid that won't get the job done. Amen? I'm reminded of a speaker, an older speaker. He was going to, talking about getting old. This thing's about getting old, you know. I don't know why it is, but things start happening at your head. Your hair starts falling out. Your teeth start falling out. You can't hear. I got one ear right now. I don't know what's wrong with it. Must be got to wash it out with the water hose or something. But anyhow, hearing's going. And I remind this elder gentleman, he was going to speak at a luncheon, a dinner luncheon, and they were going to eat, and then he was going to speak, and he's in a hurry getting all his notes together and getting ready to go, and he got there, and he sat down at the table, and bless Pat, he forgot his false teeth. And he says, oh, goodness, and the man sitting across him said, what's the matter? He said, I forgot my false teeth. He says, oh, don't worry about that. So he reached in his pocket, and he gave him a pair, and he put them in. He said, these won't work. They're too big. And so he said, don't worry about it. Hand them back. He got him another pocket, get him another pair, and he put them in. That's too little. He says, these won't work either. So he says, don't worry about it. He reached in his pocket, got him another pair, and he put them in. He says, man, these is pretty good. They don't fit just right, but I can use them. So he used them, eat, and then I got up to speak. When he got through speaking, he went to find this fella. And he wanted to, and when he found him, he says, sir, he says, I want your address of your office where you practice dentistry. He says, oh, I'm not a dentist. He says, I'm an undertaker. Reminds me of another fella in the movie, this elderly gentleman scrambling on the floor. He was feeling all around on the floor, and this lady, older lady, sitting by him, and he kind of upset her real bad. And she says, sir, what are you doing? He says, I'm looking for my caramel candy. She says, well, just let it lay there. He says, I can't. My false teeth is in it. Oh. 1 Corinthians, 12th chapter. That's kind of icebreaker. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse number 13 and following. Would you stand for the reading of God's word and remain standing for prayer? It says, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness or needfulness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one body suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice in it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, government, diversities of tongue. Let's pray together. Father, we bow to give you thanks for today, for the awesome privilege we have to come and to assemble ourselves in this place of worship at the appointed time of worship. And Father, I just want to praise you and thank you for all the blessings that you have poured out upon us, blessing after blessing after blessing. Lord, you're so good to us. We thank you and praise you, and we so many times ask ourselves the question, why would you do it and why do you do it? Lord, it's because of the love that you have for us, the care that you have for us. Your word tells us in the book of James that every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of light. And we know that in and through you there's light to be found and light to be had for those who put their faith and their trust in you. So God, tonight as we come together at this place of worship, we come, Lord, for no other reason and no other purpose, God, that you would speak to us from and out of your word, that we may hear, we may heed, and we may respond to you with every fiber of our being. God, tonight I pray once again that you would just take these feeble lips of clay, God, and you would anoint them afresh with the Spirit, and you would preach through them and speak through them the words that need to be said. I realize, oh God, that I am absolutely, positively nothing. But I come, Lord, clinging to the promise, Lord, that you have placed in my heart and my life of salvation and to preach the word. And I come, Lord, making myself available, God. That's all I know how to do. And I ask you to take me and use me for your glory. Lord, tonight we just want to praise you and thank you for all the ways that you care for us and you love us with an eternal, everlasting love. And we pray even, Lord, tonight as we come into this meeting that we will be conformed to the image of your Son and our lives will be transformed into that which you would have them to be and to become for your glory. Take us, O God. Help us to be all that you'd have us to be for your glory. And we'll be careful to thank you and to praise you, for we ask it in Jesus' strong and powerful and saving name for his glory. Amen. Here I have already dropped the thing. Come apart, come loose. Scripture before us, Paul here is addressing in Corinth, and this is one of those churches that caused more problems than any churches listed in the New Testament, that he's addressing them about spiritual matters, about spiritual gifts, about things of the Spirit. And as we look at this passage, there's some things I want us to recognize and understand, because we need to realize as the church of Jesus Christ, that we are to be a moving church with a ministry and a mission that is calling us and encouraging us and leading us to be about the Father's business. That's why I give the message the title I did, The Moving Mission, A Moving Mission of a Moving Church. Because as I read this passage of Scripture, Paul is wanting them to understand, even through the problem they were having about divisions and schisms and all those things, Paul wanted them to understand that they were all members of one body, and Jesus Christ, if he is not the head of that body, then that body is of no use whatsoever. When we think about the church, and this morning's Sunday school lesson dealt with some of this as we looked at what Paul said in Colossians about him being the supremacy, the head over the church. And if Jesus Christ is not the head, let me tell you something, folks. If he is not the head, we're in a dire strait for some leadership. Because Jesus Christ is to be the one who is supreme. Turn to Ephesians just a moment, kind of as an introduction. Turn to Ephesians, the first chapter. He gives us some ideas there. In Ephesians 1:22, look what Paul says there. Are you there yet? It says, and he hath put all things, not some things, not most things, not many things, but all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Did you catch that? All things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Just turn over a couple of pages to Ephesians 4:15. Look what he says there. He says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Then turn over another page to 5:22. In my Bible, you have to turn another page. 5:22 and 23. He says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is also the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. What is he talking about? What is Paul wanting the church at Corinth to understand? He's saying to them, and he's saying to us, I believe, with every aspect of the Scripture, that we need to recognize that we are the body of Christ in the time and space that we occupy in the world in which he has placed us. We might get out early for that Super Bowl. Just swallowed a frog or something. But the thing about it is, we need to look at the Scripture because of what Jesus said, because of what he done and what he comes in. Paul was relating this and referring to this. And what he wanted to understand. First of all, he says he made some of them to be apostles. Apostles. The term apostle means the one sent. Ones that are sent. First, they were disciples. Those who followed Jesus, those who were learned from him and learned of him, they were called disciples as they followed him. But you know as well as I do that Jesus chose out those apostles. He called them out, if you please. That's what the term there means, one sent out. And let me tell you something. When we understand that whenever we become a child of God, we are called out of this world to go back into this world and share with the world the message of the gospel. That is the mission of the church. And we must do it when we come to recognize that we are together in ministry, in motivation, and carrying out the things of God. Every one of us must first be a follower. A disciple, if you please. We must be a disciple. We must come to recognize that. We must come to Jesus just like Andrew and just like John did. We must come to him, and they come and they heard Jesus. They walked with him, and they also heard Jesus say, he said, come and see. And they came and see. And when those followers had followed him and learned from him, and they had committed their lives to him, he said unto them, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. Now, we can't get around that. We can say, well, that was Jesus was talking to them. But let me tell you something. The gospel either applies to those believers, all believers, or it does not apply to any believers. Am I right? You cannot take out what you want and leave what you want. I heard a man that went into the ministry, and he was kind of concerned about, he'd heard people say, well, you know, this part of the Bible is not true, and this part of the Bible is not true. He had three or four preacher friends, and he went to them, each one, he says, I want you to take my Bible, I want you to cut out or mark through those things that ought not to be, that's not true. The people say those things not true. So after four or five preachers, he got back with his Bible, and there was nothing there left for there. And that's the way a lot of things is. We have a problem in our society today, and that is the Word of God. And Brother Ibe's going to address some of that. But you know, as we think about the Word of God, when we think about what God has in our life, when we think about what God wants to do in and through the people of God, the church of God, we're on a mission to follow what God would have us to do. I ran into a passage the other day, and I dwelled on that thing for about a half a day of what it said. It's in Mark 7:7, I think it is. It says this: "Howbeit in vain do they worship me." Listen to this. "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for the doctrines, the commandments of men and not of God." Jesus addressed that problem. But the thing about it is, we have so many today that they're so caught up on their own teachings and their own philosophy and their own how I interpret the Word of God. But let me tell you something, folks. When we let the Word of God say what the Word of God wants to say, we can understand what God wants in our life. But when we try to deviate from that or move from that or try to read something into it or read something out of it that's not there, we are missing the mark and what God wants. And that's why the church of the living God, the church moving, the moving church that's on a moving mission to carry the gospel, they recognize the call in their life, first of all. John 20:21 says, He says, I send you out to be with a work of redemptiveness. You are to preach the message of redemption. And as you go, you are to remember that you are my representatives. As I have represented the Father to you, we are to do the very same thing. According to what the Word teaches us there in Acts 1:8. But you know, if you study, you see there was a message of evangelism in their preaching and in their message. When I say evangelism, the term evangel means good news. That's what it means. What is the good news to anybody at such a time, at any time? What is the good news? Good news is the message that will bring about a difference in a person's life as they respond to that message, as they make application to that message. Good news is the message which will bring a person out of his dire desperation, his dire situation, bring him out of bondage. It will dispel the dark, the clouds over his life, and it will help him to recognize that the good news applies to his life. And when we fall in submission and subjection to the good news, we can look to God for what He is going to do in our lives. Praise God for that. I believe that God desires and wants us to know what His will is. I believe every person in the world, God wants them to know His will for their lives. But many people will not respond to that because they're hung up in their own problems, their own situations, and all those things. And they are repelling the good news that can bring light in that darkness, that can dispel all their problems and situations many times. Sometimes it just helps us to get through those things. But the thing about it is, God is there to help if we'll only allow Him to do that. Anything that sets men free is good news. Anything. Anything that will improve the situation that he finds himself, it is good news. And let me tell you something. I have some good news for you today. Jesus Christ can change your situation. He can change the problems. He can bring hope where there is no hope. He can remove the despair and the things in life that just cloud us around and keep us down. We need to recognize that as the message, as the evangels of God. The church from the very beginning went everywhere. You look at the passage you study there in the book of Acts. They went everywhere carrying the good news. Men and women were telling others about Jesus Christ Through the centuries, the church has been repeating over and over and over and over the good news. Let me tell you something. That is the moving mission of a moving church. When we understand that you and I have been called out by God, if you have not recognized that, we need to recognize that. And I believe that we understand that God has called us out. He's called us out for a purpose, and we need to be about our Father's business. But let me tell you something. Through the centuries, the church has been repeating the good news that there's salvation in Jesus. And let me tell you something. I don't care what a bunch of them says. The salvation is only in Jesus alone, and that's it. Acts 4:12 plainly states that. Jesus said it in John 14:6. The gospel, the good news, that he come for that purpose to bring salvation to those who would trust him. The church, as we think about the church, we need to recognize that when the barbarians conquered Rome, when they conquered Rome, you know what happened? Those believers that were there, after they had just about destroyed the civilization, those Christians won barbarians to Jesus Christ with the gospel, and it changed the whole course of humanity. The missionary movement was formed because men and women was concerned to share and relate the gospel of the good news to other people. John R. Mott said something. He said this. He says, by what right does anyone hear the gospel the second time when there are others that have not heard it the first time? You think about that just a moment. I appreciate Brother Richie and what he's doing. The challenge that he put before us as a church. Do we want to do anything about it or not? You remember the challenge, don't you, the last night? What was it? Anybody remember? What was it? That we can be a vessel used in God's hands, to bring living water to those who do not have it. Do we want to be a living church? Do we want to be a moving church with a moving mission? I believe that we need, I don't know how it spoke to you, but it spoke to me that here we have the resources as a people of God to do something about it. Just as Brother Ibiz goes to Mexico, God has blessed us, folks. He's blessed us beyond measure. All you need to do is you need to go to some of these third world countries, and if you don't come back home kissing the earth and praising God, there's something wrong in your life. People that live in cardboard huts down on the dirt. People that have nothing. I mean, I don't mean just a few things. I mean absolutely nothing. In 1997, when I went to Nicaragua, the average pay for a family of four was $487 a year. You think we've got it bad. Folks, we are blessed beyond measure. Blessed beyond measure. So the church, here we see that he made some to be apostles, sent out, called out. We're all apostles from a standpoint of being called out and sent out. But the second thing, we need to realize that God has appointed in the church prophets and teachers. Second only in importance to the primary mission of evangelism is that of teaching. He says prophets and teaching. We need to understand those who are converted, who have come to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. We need to understand, folks, that we need to share the life of Jesus Christ to those round about us. There are many people tonight, folks, that are living in sin, and they do not realize that they're living a defeated life. I'm talking about defeated life as they go through life. But the thing about it is, when they come to the end of life and they've never trusted Jesus Christ, then they've got a rude, crude awakening for them. And I'm not the judge. Don't get me wrong. What did this church teach? What did it teach? First of all, the church taught the great doctrines of the Bible. Go back and read. They were concerned about the doctrines of the Word of God, the truth about who God was, the truth and the importance of the Word of God, the truth of what it meant to be a believer, what it means to be a child of God, what it meant to be about on the cutting edge of ministry and carrying the gospel. They taught that. The second thing they taught is they taught also that the church teaches Christian character. Christian character. It teaches that the new life which we have in Jesus Christ when it comes, and the salvation which we find in Him, that we must live it outwardly. It's not something that you contain within yourself, but it's something that is lived through you. Through you. And let me tell you something. There's something missing today in many of our churches, is that we need to teach some of these aspects of the gospel, the spiritual value system that is taught in the Word of God. The third thing, the church will teach the spiritual values that we hold dear and dear. And it's only done through the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives. And you know, I think so many times as a church, and I've seen this, and I've been pastor of several churches, I think so many times we fail people who come forth, who walk down the aisle, who are baptized in our baptismal pools or at the creek or the river, wherever they may be. We fail them by not shepherding them, by not helping them understand exactly what has transpired in their life, because they're just like a newborn baby according to what the Scripture says. I mean, you don't bring a newborn baby home and just flop him down and say, root hog or die poor. But we take care of those babies. And so many times as a young believer, that's exactly what we do. We just baptize them, say, sit on the pew and get what you can. But the thing about it is we need to nurture them in the things. We need to help them to understand what they've done, because many of them don't know. We know only that. We need to help them to understand exactly what they can expect of the church and what the church expects of them as well. Do we do that? Not on your life. Not on your life. We think if we can enroll them in Sunday school, everything will be all right and fine. But let me tell you something. Sometimes when you move in those Sunday school classes, you're so far behind on everything that there's no way to catch up. So you throw up your hands and quit. That's what happened to many of them. The church needs to teach spiritual values and the things of God. When we consider those things, the church will teach the Christian values of confidence, of love, of peace, those fruits of the Spirit that only God can help us to bring about in their life, and God working in their life. And they can understand that. But the third thing, as we move hurriedly along, the church also heals in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why I put the how there. By the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, we don't have the power to do it. Philippians 1:6, Paul said, it is God at work in you. God at work in you. And the Scripture says there to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now listen to me very close. If God wants us to do something, and God lays on our heart that we are to do something, and He's already willed us for to do something, then don't you think we ought to be busily engaged in doing those some things for God? You say, well, I don't know how. Well, the Bible says that God's already willed it, and He'll give you the power to do it. So we can trust Him. See, it's God at work in you. Paul said this to the Philippians, to will and to do of His good pleasure. See, the Holy Spirit in us not only gives spiritual strength, but also gives us physical wholeness to carry out the ministry and the work of God. What do we mean by this? We mean this, and I want you to listen very close to me. We mean that the first normal step in any illness or any other problem, disease, serious physical or emotional, whatever it is, that that person should present themselves before the Lord for healing, and it only comes by the Spirit. This may be done by the church, as the Scripture says in James, the elders of the church. That means those who are, if I interpret that term elder, I would say it's those that are spiritual, those that are living a life, godly life, ones that have and depict and show the maturity in their life. James said, and I've been in three of these services, and I want you to listen to me. I want you to misunderstand me. When a person comes to the end of their rope physically, when they recognize that there is no help by the doctors, and sometimes we don't need to wait till we get in that position, folks, but we do. But I have been in a service, and two in particular I can recall right now. One man, the doctor gave him 3 weeks to live. The church, the pet men of the church, those who felt like they, you know, should or go, they went and they prayed with him. They anointed him in the oil. That's what James says there. It doesn't say that we're the one to carry the healing, but it says we're to anoint them in the name of the Lord. And the Lord himself is the one who will raise them up. I've seen that happen to that man's life. And as they had given them those 3 weeks, he lived 8 more years after that. Died of another disease. I know a woman that we did about 12 years ago. They'd give her 2 or 3 months. She's still alive today. Why? Not because we had any power, but because we took God at his word and we trust God to do what he said he would do. He says if we'll anoint them in the name of the Lord, that the prayer of faith, listen to me, the prayer of faith shall save them, shall raise them up. God has the power to do it, folks, when we trust him. That's why I don't want to be misunderstood. We have the power of God to work in circumstances, situations. That's why God, the church, has the power to heal in the name of Jesus. You say, well, preacher, why don't we do it? I don't know why we don't do it. People don't see the need. It don't say that you call a big meeting and gather around and all that. It says when that individual, if you go back to James, and you study that passage in James, when that person senses the need to do something, then they're to come to the church and they're to look for that. So we see that. If when all the best means we have, all the best means we have, all the best medicine we have does not do it, let me tell you something. The simple prayer of petition of God's people does miracles in the life of people. If I did not believe that, I would close this book and go home and never preach again. Because I believe what Jesus said. I believe what the Word teaches us. It's not that we have any power. Turn to Psalms 103 just a moment. Look at it with me just a moment. Psalm 103. You need to underline this. Write it down. Do something. Psalm 103. The psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Look what he says as the benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquity, who healeth some of thy diseases. Is that what it says? Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfies thy mouth with some good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. What is he saying there? I read a book by an author several years ago, and it talked about, use this passage out of Psalm 103, and it talked about the providence of God and the purpose of God and the very Spirit of God hovering over our lives. And he gave the analogy. Has anybody ever been under some high-powered wires? I'm talking about high-powered wires. Boy, we were down there at the hunting club at Guard Eye. We used to like get some of these young ones that hadn't ever been down there, and we'd pull up under the power wires and we'd sit there. What they'd do, they'd get out, and when they laid their arm on that truck, it would knock the fire out of them. No electricity there, but the wires up above, the static electricity what caused it, or the static from the electricity caused it. But the thing about it is, when God's Holy Spirit is hovering over us, folks, let me tell you something. There's power to be found and power to be had. And that's exactly what the psalmist is saying there. We are today faced with many needs in our society. There's no question, no doubt about it. Many, many needs. Some people in the world are hungry, and they will die. They will die. But what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? The church is a helper, not only in the spiritual matters, but I believe we're to be helpers in the physical matters as well, as we learn to trust God and to walk by faith. That's one of the things. a moving mission for moving church, being about the Father's business. We must, as the Church of Jesus Christ, be helpers to them so they need not starve. We must not stand idly by when others are without. See, Christian motivation is that which should motivate us to help those and seek to help those for the glory of God. We must remember to give toward temporal world relief. As Brother Ibe goes to Mexico, we fund missions through the Southern Baptist Convention, one of the greatest organizations to get the gospel and to meet needs of those around the world. I don't care what any other denomination says. It is the greatest, greatest thing that we have going for us as Southern Baptists, and that is meeting the needs of people around the world, sharing the gospel, the good news with them. And I am proud, I am glad to be a part of that as we give. We need to recognize, folks, that as we trust God, as we look to God, but that does not relinquish or to take away from what we ought to be doing here at home. The mission, the moving mission of a moving church. Man, there's a lot to be done, is there not? There's a lot to be done. But you know what? It's kind of like we need to realize, as Brother Richie made us very much aware of, when we think that we can do it, when we think we got the resources to do it, many times that's not a God thing. A God thing is, it's when we step out in faith and we look to God, we trust God, and God honors and glorifies Himself through the action and the activity of His children. I believe that's what it's all about. So, what are we going to do? I picked up the words to a song. Listen to it. They shall lift up their voice, they shall sing for joy. They shall cry aloud and be free. They shall glorify the name of the Lord. It's the blood bought, the church, the redeemed. Oh, pick up your harps, O Zion of the Lord. Let the earth ring forth with its praise. All its children rejoice in the island of the sea. It's the blood-bought, the church, the redeemed. And we are in the army of the Lord. We've been washed in the blood, and we are going home. There is nothing that can stop this mighty moving force. With a shout of praise, a two-edged sword, every stronghold of bondage shall fall beneath our feet. Every prisoner held captive must be freed, for our deliverance has come through the power of the Son. It's the blood bought, the church, the redeemed. Let the earth be silent, winds cease to blow. Every created being, fold your wings, for there's a new song being sung with a new melody. It's the blood bought, the church, the redeemed, and we are in the army of the Lord. We've been washed in the blood, and we are going forth. There is nothing that can stop this mighty moving force. With a shout of praise, a two-edged sword, every stronghold of bondage shall fall beneath our feet. Every prisoner held captive must be freed, for our deliverance has come through the power of the Son. It's the blood bought, the church, the redeemed. Aren't you glad you're part of it? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for being a part of the blood-bought church, the only kind there is. There may be churches, and there are many churches, but they are working out their salvation out of something they do not have. They're trying instead of trusting. And Lord, tonight I pray that you'd help us to recognize, as your children who have been bought and purchased and by the blood of the Lamb, that we have a glorious privilege to share and to relate as your church, God, as those who have joined together under one Lord, and that is Jesus Christ, as the head of the church. Help us to look to Him for direction, and help us to move out at His command to carry and do the work that is set before us. Oh God, have your will and your way tonight. if there's one here that has never trusted Jesus Christ, they've never trusted Him for salvation, they need to come to recognize that He purchased their very being with His blood, their life, so that they could have life. Lord, tonight I pray that You'd help them to respond to the call in their life. You know each of our needs, Lord, before we ask. You know exactly what we stand in need of tonight. And Father, I pray tonight that You will just do that which needs to be done for Your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.